For those of you who don't know me, my name is John. I'm part of the site team here in Bognor. I'm married to Becky, who's out with the youth at the minute, and we have two boys called Jude and Caleb. It's great to be here with you this morning. Having survived Christmas, I think survived is the best adjective I can use for it, having two young boys. I've built numerous bits of Lego and Playmobil, but survived. Hands up if you're wearing something you got at Christmas today. Yep, good. Usual crowd. Okay. If you're new today or just visiting, I'd like to extend my own welcome to you. It's great to have you with us this morning. I think that this time of year is my favourite time of the year. Mainly, winter has all my favourite things. My birthday, Christmas. What else does it have? It has pigs in blankets. I mean, I'm on a diet, but I cut that out on Christmas Day. Caleb only ate pigs in blankets. That was his Christmas meal. He had eight. So if you beat eight, go and talk to Caleb. Brussels sprouts. Love Brussels sprouts. Quick poll. Who's a liker? Who's a liker? Yeah. Who's a hater? Yeah. Weird people. We'll pray for you guys later. Okay. What else does it has? I can leave the house without getting sunburned. That is a massive bit for me in winter. But most of all, growing up, in my family, we had a tradition of going to the theatre on Christmas Eve. And there's something about this time of year that no matter whether you usually like going to the theatre or not, people love going to see a pantomime. Hands up if you love pantomimes. Yep, some of us have no Christmas spirit left and hands stay down. Well, the book of the Bible I'd like to look at today is somewhat like a pantomime. It has a beautiful queen, it has a boorish king, it has a cartoon villain, an embarrassing own goal, a poetic justice, and a guy called Mordecai playing buttons. So, I'm going to spend some time today exploring the question of God's purpose for your life by looking at the story of a woman called Esther. Specifically, we're going to look at Esther chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. So if you have a Bible, you can start turning to it. If you don't have a Bible in front of you and you'd like one, then if you put your hand up, our welcome team at the back will run one over to you. And if your hand is up because you don't own a Bible, then please accept this as a late Christmas present from Grace Church. Keep it, read it, enjoy it, put it on your bookshelf and read it. Okay, before we can read the passage though, we have to know some background to what is going on in this story. So we're kind of jumping in for a one-off halfway through. And as it's a pantomime, we're going to get a bit involved, a bit of crowd participation more than we have already. So whenever I say the name Esther, who's the hero of our story, I want you to cheer. So practice it. Esther? Yeah. All right, we are awake. Thank you. Okay, and then Haman is the evil baddie. So every time I say Haman, you're going to give your best boo and hiss. So Haman? Boo. Right, there we go. Good, right. Please don't do it for the whole of the preach, because we'll be here till mid-afternoon. Okay, so the story of Esther takes... Well done. You've got to keep up, guys. Well, sorry. The story of Esther takes place in the Persian Empire under the reign of a king whose name is Xerxes. The beginning of the book opens up with King Xerxes throwing a huge party for 7 days at which he invites every man in the kingdom to. There's plenty of alcohol there. So basically for 7 days, the men of the kingdom sat around and drank. Okay? Herodotus, a famous Greek historian, known as the father of history, said this about the Persians. He said, "It is general practice of the Persians to deliberate upon affairs of weight when they are drunk. If they are sober at first deliberation, they reconsider the matter under the influence of wine." So it kind of gives you an insight into what kind of people they were and generally how messy it would have been by day 7. So on the last day of the party, King Xerxes thought it would be a great idea to get the queen, who was also throwing a party for all the females in the kingdom, to put a crown on her head and have her paraded in front of the male guests and be gazed upon so they could see she was so beautiful. Well, as you can imagine, that didn't go down too well with the queen, and she said no. To which, let's just say the king got mildly upset. So he banished her from the kingdom and decided, you know what, I'm going to choose another queen who will be more worthy of me. Okay, so then what happened is if they had TV in Persian times, you could say Persia's next top model happened, and the king Xerxes and the officials decided to hold a kingdom-wide beauty pageant to pick the best woman for the king. This is where Esther, one person's awake, comes into the story. Esther was a Jew who had been exiled to Persia along with her uncle Mordecai, who had adopted her when her parents died. So because she was there, she, along with all the other virgins in the kingdom, were brought to the palace and underwent 12 months. 12 months of beauty treatments. I thought Becky took a long time to get ready. But that's 12 months of beauty treatments before they could see the king. When those 12 months had ended, it came time for Esther to... Thank you. Come on, guys. It's a pantomime. It goes on for a while. It was time for her to go before King Xerxes. He liked her so much on the spot, more than all the other women, he said, yep, you're going to be my queen. So she became queen of Persia. Keep in mind, though, throughout this whole process, the 12 months and the time she was in front of the king, she never told the king or any of the officials she was a Jew. Well, to cut a long story short, sometime later, this guy called Haman, thank you, good, was promoted in the kingdom and was basically made second most powerful man in Persia. And because of this, the people would have to bow down to him as he went past down the street. And everyone did, apart from one guy called Mordecai. This infuriated Haman to the point where he basically went crazy. He decided that rather than just go after Mordecai, who he hated so much, he'd kill the entire Jewish nation. Bit of an overreaction, but as you'll see, he comes to be an interesting guy. So one day, he sat down with the king and convinced the king that there was this certain race of people that refused to obey him as a king, and they deserved to be annihilated. But he didn't just do it on persuasion. He told the king he'd give him 10,000 talents of silver if that certain race was killed. Anyone got any talents in their purse, wallet? No, I had no idea what a talent was, so I looked it up. So for us, 10,000 talents of silver would be 375 tons of silver, which would equal, roughly at current exchange rates, £152 million. That's how much he gave the king to annihilate the Jews. And surprisingly, to this the king agreed, and the order was issued to the people. And it's there, just after that edict has been given, that we pick it up in our Bibles. So let's turn to Esther chapter 4. We can stop the cheering now. There we go. That is the moment to stop. Thanks, Simon. We'll turn to Esther chapter 4, 1 to 14, and we'll read it. Okay. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay on sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show Esther and explain to her, and he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say this to Mordecai. All the king's officials and people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to him and spare his life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? Okay. Like in our passage today, God isn't mentioned in the book of Esther. However, his presence is unmistakable. This isn't something that should concern us, but it's something that should be of a great comfort to us. We can go through seasons of life where it just seems God's presence is not clearly evident. We don't know where he is, but he's there. He's working. As we look at Esther this morning, I want you to know that you are never in the grip of blind forces of luck, fate, chance, as the world will tell you. Good luck on this. Good luck on that. Oh, you've got no chance of getting this. Well, everything that happens to you is divinely planned. And each event comes as a new chance to trust, obey, and rejoice, knowing that all your spirit, it's all for your spiritual and eternal good. And if you find yourself in a challenging situation this morning, know also that God has you exactly where he wants you to be for such a time as this. Essentially, I think we can all agree that we're creatures of comfort. We attempt to avoid discomfort at every turn, tension, adversity we don't like. Where there's conflict, we seek to remove ourselves. Where there's struggle, we seek to find the path of least resistance. Where there's discomfort, we try and find the comforting cure. The stress management industry is one of the fastest growing industries in the UK. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for cutting down on the stress in life. But when you think about it, most of the stress we have is caused by our own worry and anxiety for things that are completely out of our control. What I'm saying is we will do almost anything to be comfortable. But often, times of deep spiritual growth occur when we come face to face with adversity and overcome it through Christ's strength. You see, God's plan for our lives doesn't always have us traveling down the path of least resistance. It doesn't always have us escaping conflict or dodging it, discomfort. Just look at how he saved the world. He sent his son, his own son Jesus, was tortured, crucified, rose again so that we can have a relationship with him. In our passage this morning, Esther finds her royal position of prestige and comfort challenged by the events taking place in the palace. We can so often find ourselves standing before God, thinking we know the itinerary, good health, a job promotion, a wedding, pregnancy. And many times God checks over the list he created and goes, yeah, carry on. But there are times when he says, no, that isn't the journey I've planned for you. I've created you for such a time as this, and I've rooted you down this path instead. Possibly a path of struggle or discomfort or one of illness. And this can be really hard. But there is hope. In one day, with one decree from the king, Esther realizes that her life and the lives of all the Jews were in jeopardy. Mordecai, however, was confident that God was in control. And he promises to his people could not be thwarted. So Mordecai reminds Esther that she was placed in a position which could help the nation of Israel. And God would work through her unique position in the palace for such a time as this. If God is allowing you to go through a place of or season of struggle, perhaps poor health, perhaps a lost or in a dead-end job, or perhaps in a failing relationship, or perhaps in a time of bereavement, he also has a plan for the place and time you are in. It isn't that it's a surprise to him. The world will tell you you've hit rock bottom and what rotten luck you have. But in God's sovereignty, Romans 8 tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. If you are in a place of difficulty today, God has you there for such a time as this. It's not an accident. No struggle will come your way apart from God's purpose, presence, and permission. So I want to consider three main ideas today. First one is the reason for the place we're in, our reaction to the place we're in, and what the right response is to the place we are in. So firstly, the reason. Pride can keep us from admitting it, but we've probably all had moments, and I count myself in this, where we've muttered, "Why God? Well, why me, God?" And as ashamed as we may feel over our lack of faith, the truth of the matter is that there's an answer to those questions. For reasons we don't always fully understand, God accomplishes his purpose through people, through believers and unbelievers as well, through the good people, through bad people, to accomplish what he wills. Therefore, God has a plan and purpose for everything that goes on in our life. Mordecai said to Esther, "And who knows, you have come to a royal position for such a time as this." It may not seem pleasant at the time. And you can say, "I didn't ask for this. I didn't get a chance to vote on it." But God lets us face challenges to carry out his purpose. And so they become opportunities for our spiritual growth and for God to be glorified. The blind man that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, Jesus' disciples come to him and ask, "Who sinned that this man should be blind? Was it him or his parents?" And Jesus responds, "No, neither of them did. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." And then Jesus goes on to put mud on the guy's eyes and he washes it off and he can see again. And his neighbors go, "Whoa, what? Who did it? What? How did you see again?" And he answers with one word. He says, "Jesus." If that man hadn't have been blind, those neighbors may have never heard of Jesus. So my question is, are you taking the challenges and turning them into opportunities for growth and glory? When we allow God to use us through adversity and face head-on such a time as this, we in a special way, more than any other time, are able to see God's hand at work in our lives. We experience God's wonderful grace, and probably more importantly, we're moved to reach out to others. Over the last 2 years, I had probably a year and a half of bad anxiety, bordering on depression. I cover it up well. Being a drama teacher probably helps with that. There were times where the job I loved and felt God called me to, teaching PE, I loved it. And then all of a sudden changed school and I hated it. Hated every moment of it. I had used to have boundless energy and went to having no energy. I'd come home from work and all I could muster was sitting on the sofa and looking at a box. I couldn't be the dad I wanted to be. The boys would want me to run around and rough and tumble, and I just didn't have the energy or the willpower to do that. And I think it's fair to say I was angry at God. Really angry at God. But it was in God's plan to heal me at West Point. So at West Point, if you don't know what West Point is, it's a conference we go to as a church in the summer. We all go camping and just spend time with other churches that we're a part of, and God speaks to us there. He speaks to us on a Sunday, but it's great to come together. So if you don't know about it and you want to know about it, please ask. It'd be great to have you there. So God healed me in one of the big main meetings there. Now, I don't know why God took me down that path. And I have no idea that why he had it written in his plan that John would have anxiety. But it certainly wasn't a surprise for him. He didn't wake up one morning and go, "Oh my word, John's a bit down." He knew it was coming. He knew it was there. And even if I have nothing, and never understand why I went through that, why it happened, what God was teaching me. What I do have is a story to share of God's goodness and his power in every situation. It is often said that when God is about to do something great, he starts with a difficulty. And when he's about to do something truly magnificent, he starts with an impossibility. Just look at the story we've had over the last year of the ambulance station. It was sold to someone else, and then God did his stuff, and now it's the Grace Center. Stand back and watch God do something magnificent as he works through this challenge in your life today. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, Moses did just that. He'd got through the plagues and led Israel out of Egypt, and then he hits the Red Sea. Standing there, big sea in front of him. In that moment, he doesn't give up all despair and run around going, "We're all going to die!" No, at that moment, he trusts with his back to the oncoming Egyptian army, a nation following him, the Red Sea in front of him. He trusted God would use him in this moment to bring glory to God. And the impossible was erased by the magnificent. God parted the sea and the nation passed through. Be encouraged. God's ways are always right. They may not make sense to us, but they are right. They may be mysterious, difficult, inexplicable, painful, but they are right. This time, such as this, is not a waste. You're not facing this challenge because God has some sadistic desire to see you squirm. Hear the words of Moses. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Before we move on, Simo, happy birthday. God's saying to you, when you were born, you were created a new creation, and over this year, he's going to give you birth a new skill or a new thing in you. So don't be afraid when it happens. He's going to birth something in you. Okay, are you taking the challenges? Sorry. Are you. That shouldn't be there. So, yeah, that's from earlier. Okay, so number two, the reaction. Often our reaction in a situation sets a stage of where our heart will be. And Mordecai told Esther that God had placed her in a position to be used by him to bring about the deliverance of the Jews. This put Esther in a difficult situation. If she uses her position in the palace and approaches the king without being summoned, she's going to be put to death. However, if she doesn't bring that to the king and go to the king, Haman's plan comes through and she dies. And the whole Jewish nation dies. When Esther first learned that she needed to go to the king in response to expose Haman's plan, fear kept her from focusing on how God planned to use her to carry out his purposes. And fear keeps us from being used by God as well. I was sitting there squirming as people kept bringing things, thinking, man, this is my whole preach coming out right now. But God obviously wants us to hear it. So let's really listen to what God's saying this morning. Fear is an interesting emotion. Positively, it can heighten your awareness. It can stimulate you to greater performance, or negatively, it can paralyze you. If fear affects you negatively, it stops your progress. You fear losing your job if you take a stand for God or share your faith. So it stops your colleagues from hearing your testimony. You fear the trial you're facing and keep yourself to yourself so your neighbor never sees God glorified in your restoration. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah, a prophet, heard Jezebel's plan to kill him. And the Bible says he was so afraid he ran for his life. He was so scared that in fact he prayed that God would end his life and let him die. His fear nearly kept him from going on to minister to people for the remainder of his life. Fear is a big one. But it's not always fear that keeps us from carrying out God's purpose. Have you ever been down the road of grumbling and complaining? Again, I have. God, I can't believe I'm going through this. Are you sure you know what you're doing, God? Have you been down that road too? Remember the Israelites I mentioned earlier with Moses? They've been down that road in the same bit in Exodus. Just God had taken them out of Egypt, as we said, showing his great power with the plagues. And the only thing they could then do was complain about how much they missed the food in Egypt. It says in Exodus 16, the Israelites said to them, that's Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. The Israelites were to be God's kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But they were grumbling. Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's talking about us. Are you asking to go back to your Egypt because you're uncertain about the place God has got you in today? Do you keep running back to an unhealthy relationship because it's easier than being single? Are you reluctant to leave a workplace you know God's called you to leave because you fear unemployment? Are you reluctant to give money because a rainy day is always around the corner? What's keeping you from being used by God today? Okay, the right response. Number three, whatever her initial reaction, Esther came up with the right response. Paralyzing fear, Xerxes is going to kill me, gave way to humble submission in going before the king. If we grab our Bibles again, we'll finish where we got to. And I sillily took my bookmark out. Give me 30 seconds. Okay, picking up verse 15. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Before she did anything, in verse 16, Esther called for fasting and prayer. In the Old Testament, it was often a way of expressing grief or a means of humbling oneself before the Lord. In Psalm 35, David humbled himself with fasting. In the New Testament, it means it's often used as a time to grow closer to God through meditating and focusing on him. In Matthew, Jesus goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days. Throughout the New Testament, fasting and prayer are often mentioned together. Acts, they fasted and prayed. Luke, a widow, worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Esther wanted to connect with the Lord. So first she fasted. That's what it's all about. Removing the distraction of our flesh so we can get in touch with the Lord. That's why fasting and prayer are always mentioned together. Or almost always mentioned together. You have to admire Esther's sensible spiritual response. She asked for prayer and then presented herself as a living sacrifice to do God's will. If I perish, I perish. What a great model for us all. Johnny May spoke about this topic 2 weeks ago. If you missed it, it's well worth a download. Living as a living sacrifice for God. It's so easy to run away when we find ourselves in a difficult situation. The Jonah scenario. God wants us to connect with him and then with his body, that's the church. I know that when situations turn difficult, it's all too easy to stay at home, to stop reading the Bible, to ignore the loving fellowship of the church. However, Esther connected with her brothers and sisters, and they connected with God to seek his purpose and to seek his understand his purpose. When we first connect with God and each other, we will have the strength to overcome adversity. We will know what God is doing and will grow spiritually every single time. However, don't worry. God has one eye on the flame and one hand on the thermostat, and he knows what you can handle, and he won't allow you to bear more than that. There we are. So, as we go into 2019, how can we apply these three lessons to our lives? Well, firstly, let's look at what we've got. So, what are you really good at? Is it painting, counselling? Maybe you've never met a car problem you can't fix, or you're an amazing chef. Perhaps you find opportunities to help people at wherever you go. Whatever your talent is, guess what? God gave it to you. God's behind it. God was with Esther and had given her an amazing gift of boldness. She was able to go before the king, even though it meant certain death. Esther used the skills God had given her to the best of her ability to glorify him. And this is exactly what God calls us to do. So like Simo was saying, how is God going to use you this year? He wants us to use our skills in two ways. Fundamentally, to build his kingdom and to glorify and to bless others. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we're called to use our gifts to serve others. Now, in that context, Peter was specifically talking about gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy or healing. However, you can carry over the call to bless others into everything. God doesn't give us anything just for our own benefit. In Genesis, we're told we're blessed so we can be a blessing. You may be sitting there going, "I don't have any skills. I don't have any." And that's simply not true. Even if you're not aware of it, God has given you at least one spiritual gift or ability, just as he has every other believer. However, your gift might not be as public as someone else's, but that doesn't mean it's any less significant. Because it isn't. In God's eyes, what he has blessed you with and what you do with that is what matters. Not what, "Oh, that person's doing that, so I've got to do that." No, what you do with what God's given you is what matters. So as we go into... As we go into 2019, why not ask God to show you what gift he's given you? If you're sitting there going, "I don't know what gift I've got," have you asked? Have you asked God to show you? And I'm going to give people the opportunity to do that in a minute. But once he's told you, commit that gift to Jesus and do it for him. Do it to help others, to glorify him, because that's what we're called to do. The second thing we can learn is having a no fear, no grumbling approach to life. This is a lot easier to write down than it is do. Esther was initially crippled by fear. If she'd given in to it, the Jewish nation would have been wiped out. That means Jesus wouldn't have been around. So if she wasn't bold, no Jesus. No matter what you're going to face this week, this year, today, you're not going to face it alone. God is with you, he is in you, and he is for you. No matter what you're going to, Philippians 2 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." God is working in you. The word "working" comes from the Greek word energos, from which we get the word energy. God is the energy driver of your life. It's not just on your own willpower. You're not just going on your own power. God says he will give you the power you need no matter what. Not only is he in you, he is with you. The Bible says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." That's quite a promise. The Bible says Christ is in you. The Bible says you are hid with Christ in God. And the Bible says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty good protection. That's pretty good. It's a great fear reliever, knowing that you're hid with Christ on high. Not only is God with you and in you, he's also for you. Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" The Bible says we can trust God and we can trust that God will treat us with goodness and mercy. Because of his goodness, God doesn't God gives us the things we don't deserve, such as forgiveness, salvation. Because of his mercy, God doesn't give us the things we do deserve. For instance, because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. But through the blood of Jesus, taking our punishment on the cross, God doesn't give us what we deserve. So in 2019, let's stand on God's goodness, knowing what he has done for us, and fear will fall away. And lastly, you are significant in his plan. Mordecai hits the nail on the head when he tells Esther in verse 14, "And who knows, you have come to the royal position for such a time as this." It was no mistake that Esther was queen. It's no mistake Esther won that beauty contest. And it's no mistake that you're sitting here today. God has a plan for you in this time, in this place. Your CV may be sparse, your intellect feeble, your skills unimpressive, your wisdom minimal. But worry not. God can use you. He even used me. God uses us all God uses all those who humble themselves before the cross, boasting only in him, his strength, his wisdom, his righteousness, his accomplishment. You are here as God has a plan for you this year. John, if you'd like to come up. Esther knew that God was with her and in control. And it's the same for us. God is with you and is ruling your life. He has not abandoned you. As we come to worship, Johnny's going to lead us in a song, and then I'm going to offer the opportunity for you to respond in three ways this morning. One, firstly, maybe you've never heard of God or Jesus and that we can walk in these promises I've chatted about. Well, I'd love to give you the opportunity to know that this morning. Secondly, you know, sometimes we all need a little bit of help. Maybe you're in a difficult situation as you go into 2019. And I'd love to pray with you this morning. And so would, I'm sure, many other people. Or thirdly, you were sitting there being one of those people going, "I have no idea what my skills are. God can't use me. I've got nothing that he can use." Then, tell you what, I'd love to pray with you this morning that God lets you know what that skill is. That God speaks into your life. So John is going to lead us in a song, then I'll get back up and we'll go from there. So let's stand up and let's worship.
Good, isn't it, that we can rely on God in every situation, and he brings us our value. He brings us our significance, like John was saying. So good.
My hope is built on nothing less than God and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest fame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord.
Darkness.
face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within. Righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
When He shall come.
When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. For the stand before the throne, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is.
I'd love you to pray along with me. So if I could invite everyone to just close their eyes, just focus on what God's saying to you this morning, and pray along in your heart. Lord, I thank You for the truths we've heard this morning. Lord, I thank You for that, Lord. Lord, I have fallen. I know I have fallen. Sure, I've done things that I shouldn't have done, Lord. But I thank You that You sent Jesus to take my punishment, to take my place on the cross, to die for me so that I can know You, so that I can be hid with Christ on high. Lord, I thank You for that. Amen. And if keep your eyes closed. If you've prayed that for the first time this morning or as a serious commitment, then I'd love you to raise your hand because I'd love to chat to you afterwards and know that. So just put your hand in the air. Everyone's got their eyes closed. No one knows. It's just between you and God. It'd be great to see that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, if you open your eyes. There you go. Welcome back. The next two things we're going to pray for is, actually, I'm going to ask you to come forward as a step. As we go into 2019, there's a step to say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to commit this year to God. I'm going to commit to stepping into it. I want to know what His plans are for me. So I'm going to ask you to come forward to down here to mine and Johnny's right, because this side you'll get blinded by a projector. So if you come down here, and we'd love to pray with you for those two things. But if you're going through a difficult time, it's great to get the support of the church. And we'd love to pray with you. And equally, if you, as you said, don't know what God's calling you to, what is His purpose for you in this time, in this place, then we'd love to pray with you as well. So we're going to sing one more song. Don't wait about, come straight forward, and some guys will come and pray with you. Thank you.